to lift our souls up to the Lord this morning. I needed that. Amen. There's nothing like worshiping God. And worship's not just singing, although I love that part. It's also hearing from the Lord. Because we come before Him to praise Him. Hallelujah, Him. But we also come hungry and thirsty. Our souls are parched from walking in the world where we have to live day in and day out, where there's all kinds of things, some vile things and things that hurt us and hurt other people. And it's imperative that we come together and we are nourished by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that our souls are fed and that we're restored in such a way that we are built up in the Lord and filled and energized by the power of God, and we go back out into this world. We literally break apart into our family units and as individuals and bear that salt and light back out into the world. That is what the gospel ministry is all about. And for months and months and literally years now, we have been plodding through the Gospels, asking tough questions about this gospel we're not ashamed of. How do we live that out? How do we live it out? How do we rethink spiritual living? And man, Paul, I don't know about you, but he's been rocking my world with the realities of gospel living, spiritual living. And so, as we are coming to the end of this marvelous book, this book of Romans, this gospel not ashamed, Paul, in his perfect way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, knows exactly how to land this plane. He is going to give us some precious, precious admonition about how to live out this gospel. And so we're going to slow down a little bit. I know I say that all the time, but I'm going to make a concerted effort to dig a little deeper, particularly in these final words from chapter 14 and going into 15. And then we'll see a whole nother side of Paul as he begins to say goodbye in this great epistle. But with that on the table, I want to just read the last verses of chapter 14 with you. And we're going to be in this for several weeks, so don't get in a hurry. We probably won't make it very far today. But verses 19 through 23, if you would listen to the Word of God, after all of this that he said for the past several chapters, Paul says, "So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God." Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. "All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating, listen, is not from faith, and whatsoever is not from faith is sin." Now, this is just chocked full of very practical wisdom and practice for us as we deal with this whole thing about how to live together as a body of believers in our homes, in our communities, and indeed in the world. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be dealing with how do you make peace? How do you do that? That first thing he says there in verse 19. How do you pursue the things which make for peace? How do you do that? What does that really mean? And that's an elusive thing. You know, when the angels announced the coming of Christ, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And yet he said from his own lips, "You think I've come to bring peace? Man, you don't understand what's going on here. I've come to turn daughter against mother, son against father." And he just wiped the whole thing out. And so there's always mystery. And it's imperative then in the mystery that we back off and say, what does the Bible teach concerning this? Because a lot of people get those scriptures in their head and they're going, it's just all convoluted. You can't make any sense out of that. And that's not true. Peace is not what we think it is. The world has a definition of peace, and it is not God's definition of peace. So we want to slow down. The Bible talks about peace as it relates to God. That's the essence of what the Bible means when it means peace. You've heard this many, many years, I'm sure, in your life. Christianity is not a religion. It is a, yes, it's a relationship. Peace is about how we relate to God and how God relates to us. And so that's the very origin of what we have to grapple with if we're going to move that out of that relationship into our other relationships with our brothers and sisters, with our husbands and wives, with our sons and daughters, and with our extended families and into the world. We have to understand that. It is spiritual peace. And we're trying to rethink spiritual living. We need to ask ourselves some tough questions then. We need to stop and say, how's that working in my life? What's my, if we had a peace thermometer, I don't know what you know, where am I on that? How's that going on? But this is not something that is new in Romans. If you will look back in chapter 5, listen to these words. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Man, I remember preaching that. It was just so awesome. These other things, we broke them down. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Man, I hope you remember those things. Justification. We have been righted with our Creator. There's no more enmity. There's no more warfare with God if we have, as we listened last week, been born the second time. The penalty of our sin washed away. No more condemnation. We have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? If you don't have peace with God, you're never going to have peace with those that are warring against you and you against them. Amen. You have to have peace with God. That's the foundation. That's the bottom line, if you will, for what the Bible talks about peace. And if we're going to be peacemakers, we got to get that right. You don't get that right and you're just playing games with yourself. Like the old shell game, you know. Which one's it under? We don't know. You got to have peace with God before you can have any other kind of peace in your relationships. Hard times come into your life. Not always. Grace of God, mercy of God, we have good times. You know, I was with some of my daughters the other day, and we were reflecting about the past, I don't know, 12 or so years of our life, and we isolated about a little less than half of those as what we considered to be sort of the golden years. And the rest of them were fraught with trials and tribulations. Incredible stuff. We're just like, wow. But there was that little season right in the midst of that. And it was those golden years, and you've had those. You've had them in your family. You can look back and say, man, that was sweet. You always see it in hindsight. When you're living it, sometimes it don't seem that sweet, but man, when you look back, you go, yeah, that was good. Hard times, tribulations, Paul calls them, but we have hope. And that hope does not disappoint. We persevere because God Himself has poured out the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Wow. How awesome is our God? You see, that is spiritual living. The Holy Spirit in us doing what we couldn't and wouldn't ever do. But because He is at work in our hearts, we persevere, and it brings forth character, and we're becoming these people that we could never be without the gospel working in our souls. That's awesome, isn't it? But as we're learning in Romans 12 through 14 now, as Paul has sort of shifted gears and started getting down into the nook and cranny of the relationships, there's many of us who are still sort of old, mannish type people. A lot of the old stuff remains, right? And we're sort of crunchy and hard. We don't go down smooth and easy. We sort of buck up. We don't like to submit to authority. Chapter 13 was just all about that one thing, right? We don't really obey. We're sort of like, I'll take that and leave that. We're very persnickety about the things that we do and don't do. We have our opinions. We love them. We set ourselves up as critics of the church, of other church members. We judge them. We hold them in contempt when they don't meet our standards. We judge them harshly. We are legalistic, we're licensed, and we use that in ways to destroy relationships, not build them up. We have our own agendas. We have our battle axe to grind, if you will. Right? This works not only in congregations. You know, Martin Luther famously said, "A mighty fortress is our God, the church of God." He was talking about the church of God. But sometimes, inside that fortress is like a battlefield, right? And unfortunately, it's like that in people's homes too, in their relationships. So as we come to our text, you can look back at the text. Verse 19 is sort of where we're going to drill down today, maybe 20. Let's just read verse 19 and 20 again. It says, "So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food or really anything." Powerful words. Powerful. Making peace. That's a powerful thing. Everyone wants peace, it seems. At least it appears on the surface that they do. Whether you're a leader and you're trying to advance the agenda of the church or in business, and all the pressures and deadlines that go along with that. Whether you're a mom trying to raise the kids and they're just running amok and you're trying to corral them and keep them all moving, you fill in the blank. Everyone seems to want the peace. But most, if we're honest with ourselves, have to admit that our experience in life is more stress and strife than it is peace. Listen, peace, the type of peace that Paul's saying we need to be about making is real. It's not pie in the sky, way up high when you die. It's real. And it requires hard work. Now, you can't produce this. That's not what we're saying. And the whole making of it, as I've already pointed out, is tied to the one who makes peace. And the fruit of the Spirit is what we're talking about. We're talking about rethinking spiritual living. So you don't work this peace up, but it doesn't bypass you. It doesn't just flow through you and leave you on the sidelines. You become a peacemaker. Wow, that's good, isn't it? How's that going? The old song, it won't come easy. You know it don't come easy. And it won't. It's going to cost you. See, Christianity, it costs you. It costs you your life. You got to die. People say, what? No, I thought it was my best life now. No, it would cost you your life. You have to lay down your life. You have to crucify the flesh. It doesn't come easy, but it will come through grace. It will come through forgiveness. It will come through mercy. And especially, as we're going to learn, it's going to come through your faith to get out of your comfort zone and to step into the battle zone and to speak the things of God through the Spirit and Word of God only. That's how this works. It's not in the flesh. You can't do it in the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh, you're going to continue to experience the same things. You walk in the Spirit, it's going to be different for you. Now, I don't know how far we're going to get, even today. Today it's going to be a little dense, but I'm just sort of setting the context for where we're going for the next few days. So slow down. I'm going to try to slow us down. But you got to slow down. See, slowing down, man, I was coming here today, I forget who it was, and I walked up on a conversation. I said, what are y'all talking? We're talking about slowing down. That's what they were doing. They're talking about slowing down. Man, that's a great conversation to have, isn't it? You got to unplug. And let me just, I'm going to hit this big time. Unplugging is what you must do if you're going to slow down. And you go, what are you saying? I see, you're already. What are you saying? Let me say it again. Unplug. You say, are you talking about electronic devices? Absolutely. Unplug them. I used to go into meetings with pastors and I would get them and because they carry their phone. I mean, even in the pulpit, man, they carry their phone there. And I would say, you know, put it on the desk in front of you, and they put it out there, and I say, now, little finger here, and press that button up there and wait, and your device will shut down. Now, we're unplugged. You say, is it really that important? Oh, you have no idea how important that is. First off, I don't think some of you can unplug. I just don't think that that's something you can do right now. And you say, and I hear all the rationals, you don't understand, I have to be plugged in. I got that, but I don't got that too. You cannot, I know we think we multitask everything. No, you can't. You really can't multitask. You trick yourself into thinking that you can because you've done it for so long. You say, see, I did that. I live, they live, we all live, we're good. No, you're not living, and they're not all good, and you're not good either. Be still, cease from striving, and know that I am God. You can't do that plugged in. It's not going to happen. So if you want to make peace, you've got to slow this train down. That's one thing you do. See, that's a negative thing you do. You undo something. But then you actually, I don't know if this happens, even like today. This was so cool, right? What a great illustration. I just thought of this. The energy is not up here. It's out there. As Don said, man, you people are singing from your heart. Wow. I hope that you didn't mean that when it's up there, we're not. No, he didn't mean that. But he noticed the difference, and I did too. Did you notice the difference? I don't know about you, but when the power goes out at our house, it's so cool. Well, I'm not talking about the temperature. I'm talking about you can hear. All those little machines are silent. And then you have to start looking back to more basic, fundamental things of life, right? It's sort of like, oh. And then people start talking. Before they were, but now they can't anymore. And so it's like, what's going on? Of course, I know they all have batteries, but They have to start talking to each other, real talking. I'm going to get into this later. I'm just going to go ahead and throw it out right now, though. This is important. A lot of people today communicate a lot in social media, right? And I understand why we do that. But when you communicate in social media, you take a little snippet of you, you objectify it in the way that you want to present it, and you put it out there in whatever forum you put it out. And other human beings who see that subjectify and interpret what you put out there objectively, subjectively, and then they look at you based upon their subjective interpretation of your objectivity. You think you're saying one thing, they see you saying something else. And because you're not there in person, they can't read you in person. What they have is an image or some little text or something like that, and that's the way that they're getting it. Humans are not made to communicate primarily in that fashion. I think that we should at least acknowledge that that has been a big problem in our communication skills. Let's take our time. Let's slow down. Let's get this right. So much depends right here on our ability to be peacemakers. There's no hurry here. There's no hurry. Will you commit to that? Will you commit and say, I do, before God, not me, I want to get this right, God. I'm tired. I'm just tired. I don't want to just keep forging ahead. I'm going to make this a priority in my life. Will you do that? Several years ago, your elders came together in this church, and we rewrote the membership booklet, the requirements, to try to anticipate the challenges that are coming today in this world, which is very increasingly hostile to Christianity, to try to anticipate the changes that are coming at us as a church. We prayed, we worked, it took months of this, that, no, yes, maybe. It's not perfect, but we wanted to be proactive in trying to anticipate what's coming and not reactive. And we wanted to do it in such a way that you didn't have to go back every time the world does something and change two, change three. The church of God doesn't need to follow the world, even in a negative sense. In other words, we wanted to be preventive in our response to the challenges we're facing in our culture as it disintegrates. So we rewrote these things. Now, you older members who have been around a while, we grandfathered you in, amen? So we didn't force you to go back and redo the whole thing. We just sort of said, shh, let it ride. We didn't kick you out. But you may not be aware of some of the changes in that membership. Hopefully, all the new members, since they have gone through the membership class, have embraced these things, particularly as it regards peacemaking. And you go, peacemaking's in our membership? Yeah, got a whole section just on that one thing. So just now is a good time for all of us to revisit that, not in depth, but just to know that peacemaking is a commitment that this church has for its membership. So just listen, I'm going to just run through these. It's a little dense, but I don't want to skirt this opportunity, because this is exactly what the church at Rome was dealing with. Peacemaking and reconciliation. Our church, this is the first opening paragraphs, our church is committed to the power of the gospel of Christ in our lives. As we stand in the light of the cross, we realize that bitterness, unforgiveness, and broken relationships are not appropriate for the people whom God has reconciled to Himself through the sacrifice of His Son. It continues, therefore, we look to the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit for guidance on how we can respond to conflict in a way that will honor God, promote justice, reconcile relationships, and preserve our witness for Christ. As God gives us wisdom and grace, we are committed to actively teaching and encouraging one another to live out the following principles of peacemaking and reconciliation. And again, I'm just going to read these. You'll see these appear in the weeks ahead. Number one, whenever we are faced with conflict, our primary goal will be to glorify God with our thoughts, words, and actions. Boy, that's tough. We would try to get the logs out of our own eyes before focusing on what others may have done wrong. We will seek to overlook minor offenses. We will refrain from all gossip, backbiting, slander. If we have a problem with others, we will talk to them, not about them. We will make charitable judgments towards one another by believing the best about each other until we have the facts that prove otherwise. If an offense is too serious to overlook, or if we think someone may have something against us, we will go promptly to seek reconciliation. When we offer a word of correction to others, we will do so graciously and gently with the goal of serving and restoring them rather than beating them down. When someone tries to correct us, we will ask God to help us resist prideful defensiveness and to welcome correction and humility. When others repent, we will ask God to give us grace to forgive them as He has forgiven us. When we discuss or negotiate substantive issues, we will look out for others' interests as well as our own. Listen. Christ Community Church is committed to making peace because the gospel is a gospel of peace. And it cannot be otherwise. Again, it's direction, not. None of us are perfect. And this is why the Bible gives us all of this. It knows, it's anticipated what our problems would be. If we're going to live out the gospel, if we are serious about rethinking spiritual living, then we must be serious about peacemaking. Peacemaking is hard, hard work. Look back at our text again. Verse 19 and 20. We just bite that off. So then, we pursue. See, that's your commitment right there. I don't know, you know, what your Monday's going to be like tomorrow. But you're going to get up and you're going to start pursuing the things you always pursued. Do you know that? And it's not really an option. It's not like, oh, I can just lay around here and just do nothing. Because it's coming after you, right? Man, it's going to come after you one way or the other. But you are the only one who can say, what? That's not getting me where I want to go. I'm not going to pursue that anymore. If it dies a death, let it die. That's not getting me towards peace in my home. It's not getting me in peace with those that are at odds with me. And I am making a decision. I am going to pursue the things that make for peace. That word make. You make things? You say, yeah. Some of you are very creative. You make all kinds of things. How's your peacemaking going on? You got skills in peacemaking? How's that working for you? Making a lot of peace? Are you building up one another or are you tearing people down? I'll tell you what, in any 24-hour cycle, if you just deal with those things right there, just ask real hard questions about yourself. Did I tear that person down or did I build them up right now? Am I really pursuing and making peace in our relationship? Because if it don't start there, it's going nowhere fast. Wow. That's not just a day's work. It's a lifetime work. And it's hard work. Today, families live physically comfortable, I think we're all overfed and lazy. That's my opinion. I'm talking about myself. You say, I don't fit that. That's okay. I think as a whole, as far as all the humans on planet Earth, we're overfed and many other over things. But we're also lazy. Americans are getting lazier and lazier and lazier. We're all there. We live comfortably in our homes for the most part. And yet, domestic violence is at an all-time high in those homes. Why is that? Why is there so much strife and anger that flashes out so much that people punch their partners out? You know what happens? Not good, guys. Our communication technology is unsurpassed, but there has never been more misunderstanding, disinformation, and miscommunication than's going on today. It's not getting us where we want to go, is it? There's something amiss, and what's amiss is us making peace, pursuing peace, going after them. You say, I don't understand this pursuing thing. Okay, ladies, when your spouse fell for you, you remember that? Did they pursue you? Were they unrelenting? Let me just give you a word of encouragement here if you're not currently married. You want a man to pursue you, ladies. That's the order right there. Women are not to pursue men. If you catch one of those, it's probably not going to be what you think. Men pursue women. And if you've ever been pursued by a man who wants your heart, you know what I'm talking about. That's what this is right here. You got to want that person's heart. You're going to want to win that person's heart in peace. Wow. That's passion, man. And people recognize passion. Now, they can still reject you, right? Not every guy who pursued a woman won her heart. Many have been rejected. Amen. But that's what this is talking about, pursuing. Pursuing. It's not just in families. It's out in our communities, the hostility. People come up out of that world and they come into churches so filled with stress and anxiety and everything else that even boring sermons can't put them to sleep. Do you other people sleep when I preach? Our text sets peacemaking within the context of the Christian community. We seek to live in peace with one another, in community. And this ought to actually be pervading in our community groups in a really, really good way. Is that really happening? Just think for a moment in your community group. Is there peace there? What is the nature of that peace? Jesus said it bluntly, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." You and I are called to be peacemakers within our churches, within our community groups, and especially inside of our families. And we're going to hit this hard. We're called to preserve unity and to seek the betterment and the welfare of the weakest, most offending member. To seek the wholeness of that community. Paul's instruction to pursue the things which make for peace must fall upon our hearts heavy, not on our ears deaf. Let us make a decision This is not just another Sunday morning. This is not just another sermon. This is something I am going to say to God, I received that word and I'm going to go to work making peace. So what makes for peace? Well, again, we're just going to put some things on the table this morning. Won't get real deep into them, but I want you to be able to start categorizing some things so you can make sense out of what God is trying to tell us to do. So let's first look at what does not make for peace, and then we will get back to what does make for peace, right? I think I have a peacemaking chart here. Yes. Hallelujah. That's not original with me, but I found it and I love it. It's good. I've modified it a little bit, but other than that, it's good. You will see readily that this is sort of like the legalist license thing that we've used in the past, the gospel extremes. And this actually fits right over that, right? It's pretty good. Peacemaking is not peace faking. And it's definitely not peace breaking. Those are extremes. And people think they're making peace and they're going in both of those extremes. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you must understand the realities of these extremes. And you must avoid them, and you must not let the prominent members do these things to the exclusion of peacemaking. You must make this a priority in spiritual living. So first, peace faking. What is that all about? Well, it's basically just pretending. It's avoidance. You know, the flight, fight thing, those are extremes. This is flight, but you don't necessarily have to run out the door and set your hair on fire and leave, right? You can stand in the gap and still fake it by never dealing with what's happening there. You deny. You pull back in the relationships. Now, I know this happens all the time, but you always move back and reconcile. That's peacemaking, right? It's when people pull back and they never come back. And the distance is greater than it's ever been, and it gets real cold in the relationship, right? Pulling away, growing cold, indifferent, even mean sometimes. Maybe even breaking the relationship. I mean, this is why people divorce. I don't love you anymore. I feel nothing. That's why people leave churches. The distance just gets so great, they just disappear. In extreme cases, this is why people commit suicide. That's extreme. That's the primal response to flight. I just want it to stop. Can't you please stop? Can't we just be still? Can't we just be happy? That's peace faking. It's not real. Either emotionally or physically, people want out of the crisis, the conflict. In essence, we are making the offending person pay for the wrong or the right that they've done, with the way we perceive it, by sweeping it under the carpet of our hearts and not dealing with it. It's avoidance. We do not want to come out and deal with it, so we deny it deep in our heart. Maybe our heads, that's not good, but we don't want to deal with it. We just want peace, so-called. The end result is that reconciliation never occurs because the offender is never held to account for the offense. And there can never be repentance and reconciliation and forgiveness. So we bury it deep. Sin, hurt, pain gnaws at our hearts, and we call that peace. That's not peace. That's the sinful perversion of making peace. That's why making peace is so hard. Cost you. Do you know anybody who does this? Peace faking? Are you a peace faker or a peacemaker? Our day is like Jeremiah's day, He said, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. So they're not really dealing with the problem. They're sort of glossing it over. And they're saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. That's peace faking. But peacemaking is not peace breaking either. That's the other extreme. If it's not flight and avoidance and denial, it's somebody going to die and it's not going to be me. We're going to fight this to the bitter end. Peace breaking is characterized by control. You're a micromanager. In order to win the conflict, you can rationalize like nobody's business. You can outstrip them intellectually, and you just do it in a brutal fashion. This is not flight, but fight. We do this through verbal attacks of all kinds, but it also includes gossip and slander, not directly at the person, but to others. Can move to physical violence, lawsuits, and in extreme cases, murder. You go, man, Christians would never do that, would they? In essence, we are making the person pay for the right or the wrong that we perceive that they have done by going on the attack. We do not want to hear the other person's perspective or how we may have been in the wrong. What we want is our pound of flesh. We want our vindication, and we want it now. The end result is that the reconciliation never occurs and the sin is still gnawing away at our hearts. This is the sinful perversion of confrontation that James talks about. He says, where's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members. It's what you want, what you want now. You desire things. You lust after power and prestige, whatever it is. You don't get it. You commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain it, so you fight and you quarrel. Jesus taught us there's a way to deal with this. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens, you've won your brother. If not, then you get another brother or sister. You go with you and you try to reconcile that. If it's still won, then you bring it to the church so that you get the stuff out there. It's not just infighting. It's something that needs to be reconciled and redemption and reconciliation. That's the goal, not termination. Peacemaking is not peace breaking. It's not fighting. It's making a commitment to say, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to fight you. Again, there's things to fight on. Jesus says, you think I've come to bring peace? You're wrong. That's over there. We'll deal with that later. Peacemaking is characterized by a heart that wants to see the peace and reconciliation that the gospel brings to be effectual right in the middle of the conflicts that are ripping people apart. In essence, we're giving up our perceived rights, whatever that might be, to make the person pay for the wrong that we think that they've done. We're giving that up. And we're balancing it. We're coming back at it with mercy in the confrontation. That's different. All the while, we're praying that God would show us our own sin and use us to help the other person see their sin. The goal is not winning or ignoring. It is reconciliation. Reconciliation with the Lord first, and then with each other. Peacemaking is to be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love for them. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit. Bind yourselves together in peace. We are one body in Christ. Brothers and sisters all. We are to make peace among those brothers and sisters because we are united under one head, the head of Christ. Peacemaking is not to think too highly of yourself, but consider others before yourselves. If you have a complaint, if you have a criticism, communicate it with humility, realizing you could be wrong. And in all interactions, treat people with gentleness, remembering that they are precious to God. This is what we are to pursue. If we're going to rethink spiritual living, it's hard work. Church unity doesn't just happen. It's not something you can take for granted, but it is something to be sought with vigorous effort. When you see the beginning of division, snuff it out there. Keep a short list of those things that divide. If two church members are stuck in a disagreement, help them. Don't just walk them off and leave them. Now, they may tell you to get your nose out of their business. If that's appropriate, you need to do that. If not, if something about the church begins to get on your nerves, and believe me, it will sooner or later. Don't complain and whine and gossip. Go talk to somebody. Now, the recurring theme in this church is you're unapproachable. We can't talk to you. That's what I'm told all the time. Not by the people who say I'm unapproachable. They tell other people to tell me that, right? I got that. That's okay. Go talk to Don then. Amen. Go talk to David. Talk to your small group leader and bring the charge. Do something. Be proactive. Be preventative. Do not soak and sour. Talk directly and humbly with those who need to be told these things. In all this, remember, the goal is reconciliation based in forgiveness. Remember, the Lord forgave you. Amen? Amen. We must forgive others. Peacemaking requires forgiveness. Over and over and over again, our Christian brothers and sisters are going to hurt us. I defy anybody in this church to stand up and say, there's never been a brother or sister hurt me. I know that's not true. I'm your pastor. They're going to hurt you. If we hold on to those offenses and the pain, if we formulate plans to get even, if we fall out, if we flight away, if we separate ourselves, or if we decide we want to fight and we create that division, community is lost, at least at that level. Forgive. Seek to make peace. Peacemaking is not just something that happens. It's not just out there, it's just going to happen. We make peace with others because God made peace with us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of the living God, reconciliation can and must happen. It begins in our closest relationships. It begins in our homes. It begins in our marriages. It begins in our family and our friendship. But it radiates in the church of the living God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be one. Be one. Make a commitment that for the next several weeks at least, you're going to unplug whatever you can. You're going to get into the Word of God. And if you want to go through church membership, new church membership, and look at these commitments, man, we can make that happen for you as well. Be prepared to change your behavior, your spiritual living. Rethink it. Stand with us if you would.